We're turning in our Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Our focus, strongholds. We all face them. The old-time preachers spoke of these strongholds as besetting sins. For some, it's the stronghold of loneliness. For others, it's the stronghold of lust. Yet others face fear or worry. This morning, we focus together, beginning in James chapter 1, on the stronghold, the besetting sin of anger. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in a series of messages on the theme, pulling down strongholds. We're claiming 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, where we read, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are rather mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Today we focus on pulling down the stronghold of anger. If you've opened your Bible to James 1, I'm going to have you with me aloud, please. Read the 20th verse. James 1, the 20th verse, embedding this verse upon our souls this morning as we read it aloud, please, together. Here we go. James 1 and verse 20, all together aloud. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You think you've got it? Can you say it with me? Altogether, James 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'd like to speak this morning on assaulting the stronghold of anger. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word, please. Father, I pray that You'd make our hearts tender this morning. For we realize that we deal with a besetting sin this morning, the sin of anger, that has corrupted many a heart, confused many a home, violated the testimony of many believers. And so this morning, Lord, I pray You'd help us to be transparent, help us to look into the mirror of Your Word. And Lord, as we see our reflection there, help us with repentant spirits to cry out, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give grace. O Lord, strengthen. Take away from us the vulnerability of this terrible stronghold and allow us to stand strong in Your grace. So, Lord, I pray also this morning, if there be anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that someone this morning would turn away from seeking to do spiritual warfare with fleshly tools, would turn to Christ and come to know life and that life everlasting. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Can you still say James 1 and verse 20? We're going to reflect on that verse several times this morning. James 1 and verse 20, altogether aloud. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A.W. Tozer said, unsaintly saints are the tragedy of Christianity. And when they are severe, sharp-tongued, they are guilty of an unholy temper. Then they constitute a plague and a pestilence. The Word of God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A sure way to hide that light under the bushel is to hide that light under the bushel of anger. So let me ask you this morning, are you a hothead? Do you get mad at the drop of a hat and sometimes find yourself furnishing the hat? Or perhaps you're cool on the outside while seething on the inside. Did you know that the Bible has a whole lot to say about anger? There are over 450 references in the Bible on the topic of wrath and anger. These are verses that we ought to know. These are lessons that we ought to learn. The Bible tells us that anger is hurtful. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. The Bible says that anger can be contagious. Proverbs 22 says in verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to thee a snare to your soul. There might be someone in this room this morning who wishes they'd learned that principle before they involve themselves in a relationship that's become ever so hurtful. With an angry man thou shalt not go, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways There are some this past week who may have elected a politician who seemed to be so spirited, only to find out that that politician is filled with anger. The Bible tells us that anger and the governance of one's temper is a demonstration of wisdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says, "The slow of wrath are of great understanding." Be careful when you say amen this morning, by the way. Because the Bible says a hermit's life is to be preferred to life with an angry spouse. Proverbs 21 says in verse 9, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a household alone than with an angry wife in a broad household." Some blame their anger on their heredity. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'm of Mediterranean blood. We Mediterraneans are all given to some measure of emotion." Be careful. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The Bible makes it a matter of spiritual growth, this matter of governing one's temper. There are others who say, "Well, it's really my personality. That's just the way I am." Be careful. The Bible makes it a matter of principle. James 1 and verse 20, can you still say it? "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The Bible tells us the story of a man who lost much in a moment of anger. And speaking, of course, of that man, Moses. We're going to take our Bibles this morning and do a case study in the life of Moses as we turn our Bibles back to the book of Numbers in the 20th chapter. Numbers chapter 20. How can I assault the stronghold of anger? As we open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, we learn something of the anatomy of anger in the life of Moses. We begin by considering anger's provocation. Anger's provocation. Now, before we look at Moses' life in detail here in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, we need to be reminded that there are those who seem to have a propensity to anger. I remember growing up near a neighbor who seemed to have that propensity. He was something of the ogre of the neighborhood. You knew you never, as a child, put your foot on his lawn. Heaven help you if your ball was ever on his property. He was always looking for a reason to explode. Moses wasn't that kind of man. The Word of God tells us that Moses was a man who was very meek. In fact, Numbers chapter 12 says that among all the men on the earth, Moses was the meekest of men. While some are predisposed to fits of anger and rage, Moses was predisposed to peace. And yet we see him flying off the handle here in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. For we read that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It's well for us to consider the circumstances that caused Moses to fly off the handle. In this particular day in the life of Moses, Moses was encountering a terrible pain. We read of that pain in verse 1. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there, and Miriam was buried." You remember Miriam? She was the older sister of Moses who watched over him. When he was placed in the bulrushes of the Nile as an infant, his life was threatened. She watched over his life during that time of threatening. You remember Miriam? No doubt when Moses came back from 40 years away in the wilderness, he saw Miriam. His heart must have skipped a beat. Perhaps she looked like Moses' mother. Perhaps even better, she could cook like Moses' mother. And when he came back from that weary time of lonely wandering, Miriam no doubt must have welcomed her younger brother into her home, into her life, and Miriam rose to prominence with the people of Israel and was a prophetess of Israel under the ministry of Moses. And now we read of the death of Miriam, Moses' older sister. On that particular day, how Moses' heart must have broken, how vulnerable he must have become. You see, anger often comes to us through circumstances of life. Sometimes hormonal maladjustment, sometimes time of desperate difficulty, losses and grief. Moses was encountering a terrible pain. And even so, you perhaps look back on your life and you say, it was during a time of terrible pain that I became increasingly vulnerable. I lost my testimony in a moment of anger. Moses was not only encountering a terrible pain, Moses was encountering a tedious problem. We read of it in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. No water. This had happened before to the nation of Israel as they followed Moses, who followed the Lord. They were stressed to the max. And no doubt these people would get on anyone's nerves, somebody has said. But the people of Israel got on Moses' nerves so badly that it's no surprise to anyone that God gave Moses 2 tablets to take away his headache. These were a problematic people. Pressure is abounding upon them. There is no water. And that pressure had come before. This is not a short-term, once-in-a-lifetime challenge. This is an ongoing, day-by-day pressure for God's man, the leader of the nation, is carrying tremendous responsibilities that begin to push down upon him. I remember years ago, I was talking about the vulnerabilities that come when we face pressures. And I said something like, and some people even go postal. This was back in a time when violence had erupted several times among postal workers in the United States. And after the service, a postal worker came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Phelps, you're just propounding the myth that all postal workers are angry when you use that term going postal. I'd appreciate it if you don't use that term in the future. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I never thought about it that much. And I'll really try not to do that again in the future. And he said, listen, Pastor, I'm serious. You know, the Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I don't know what you're going through in your daily struggles at work, at home, with your children, with your health, in your neighborhood, but God does. And God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But he will, with the temptation, bring a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Moses was dealing with this ongoing problem. And at that very time, he encountered a terrifying predicament. We read, the people chode with Moses, verse 3. And they said, would God that we had died with our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Notice verse 3 says the people chode with Moses. That word literally means they screamed at him. This was a road rage moment. They literally lost it. Some people have said, makes sense. I understand perfectly why the children of Israel lost it. After all, men did not stop to ask directions back then either. They've been struggling following after Moses for all these years. But hang on. This road rage moment, this moment where they are provoked to such screaming that they're in the face of Moses, God's man, should not be excused. It should be carefully considered. Because in that moment, Moses was facing a terrifying predicament. Unlikely that he awakened in the morning thinking that on that particular day he would be beset by such anger that he too would fall prey. Aren't you glad you have the New Testament as a believer? And the verse that we've considered already that can come up regularly in our hearts as we consider the problem of anger. Remember it? James 1 and verse 20. Can you still say it? James 1 verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, some of you forgot it. So let's work on that just a little bit louder. Ready? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We have seen this Moses in this moment where the circumstances are provoking him to anger. But now let's look at what his anger looks like. Let's look at anger's demonstration. It was Emerson who said, we boil at different degrees. Moses is boiling over. And it's very sad as we read this text to discover that the instruction that God gave Moses in his quiet time, in his alone time with God, is forgotten in his public ministry. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 we read, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle and the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, that wonderful light shines around them. And the Lord now begins speaking unto Moses. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he was commanded. And Moses in anger gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. The congregation drank and their beast. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses had received the instruction of the Lord. That instruction was very clear. He'd had his quiet time, but even in that day when he should have been well fortified, he was vulnerable. And so his anger is demonstrated before the congregation. What did it look like when Moses lost it? Well, it might have looked like what it looks like when you lose it. First, I want you to see that Moses was sarcastic. He was sarcastic. Verse 10, hear me now, you rebels! What an impressive way to greet the children of God. Hear me now, you rebels. The word sarcasm comes from a word that means the cutting of flesh. Moses' words are unleashed. And from his tongue goes a sword that cuts the very heart of the children of Israel who are hearing their leader now address them so. Even so, in moments of anger, words pour out, for the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. And those words that pour out often lead to lifelong, deep, abiding scars. Sir, that little girl that God gave you was woven of God with an internal tape recorder, if you will. And those words that you've shared in anger will be rehearsed in times of quiet, perhaps for years to come. When I was in junior high, I wasn't quite ready for a long-lasting, serious relationship. I was like most guys in junior high. I had other things that I was interested in. And yet there was a girl from my church. I don't know why, but I think she was more interested in a long-lasting, serious relationship. She was putting notes in my locker. As a middle school student, I wasn't really ready for that. Shows of affection from girls. Yeah. She was putting notes in my locker, and I was getting more and more upset about it. I remember one day opening my locker, and one of those notes fell out. It fell out on the ground in front of some of my friends. Sometimes those notes had perfume on them. Sometimes they had hearts and things like that. Did I mention I wasn't ready for a long-term serious relationship? That little note fell out. And I picked up that little note, and in the providence of God, that girl who attended the church that I attended was walking by the locker at just that moment. I knew of her place of vulnerability. She had been bitten by a dog on her nose when she was little, and she had a little scar. I picked up that note, and in my anger, I waved it in her face as she walked by, And I said, don't put notes in my locker, you scarface. And I watched the tears well up in her eyes. And I watched her run into the restroom to find a private moment. Now, she got home off the bus before I got home off the bus. So by the time I got home off the bus, her mother had already called me. Or my mother, rather. Might as well have called me. She called my mother, and my mother gave me a lot of instructions about how to behave toward girls. And there were a lot of things that I needed to do to correct what I had done. But can I give a little confession along the way this morning? That was over 40 years ago. I can still remember it like it was yesterday. You know, if that young lady were in this room this morning, I rather imagine she'd remember it too. Don't think that the words that you shared in your anger will soon be forgotten. They cut deeply and often scar even permanently. Moses in his anger speaks with sarcastic words. Moses in his anger is ever so self-centered. Look at the end of verse 10. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? I'd like to circle the word we there at the end of verse 10. Who's we? Moses, you may be a prophet of God, mighty in word and deed, but Moses, I don't think you're omnipotent. I don't think you have power to draw water out of a rock. Only God has such power. But in the moment of his anger, it was all about Moses. Say, I've thought about this. In the time of my anger, I always seem to be in the center of it. Anger is ever so self-centered. It can be so self-centered that in the night when that baby cries, a young mom will say, I'll never get a good night's sleep. Anger is a very self-centered emotion. And for Moses, this man who was normally ever so meek is now suddenly sarcastic and self-centered, and he's striking out. Look at verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand. With his rod, he smote the rock twice. He lifted up his hand. Somehow we're wired together that our emotions impact our bodily movements. How many people have been guilty of kicking that car tire and breaking the toe? Putting their fist through a sheetrock wall. I remember years ago sitting in a court. The jury was coming back. The man who had been accused was a man that I knew well. As a stepfather, in a moment of anger, he had lashed out toward his stepson. His stepson had gone to school that day, and school authorities had seen bruises on the little boy's body. The man had been arrested. Charges had been brought, and now the jury was coming back, and then the jury said, guilty. Guilty of all charges. He had allowed his hand to be lifted up in a moment of anger, even as Moses allowed his hand to be lifted up in a moment of anger. Moses displayed his loss of control with the words that he shared, with a loss of focus that he had, even with his physical impulses. And Moses was about to learn, as we ought to learn well this morning, can you still say it? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Friends, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so we see in the life of Moses some terrible destruction. Anger, after all, is a destructive force. Dr. Redford Williams of Duke University notes that anger is a higher risk activity than smoking or drinking or even overeating. Said Williams, anger causes the body to produce abnormally high stress hormones, which result in high cholesterol, liver disease, digestive disorders, and heart problems. Folks, more than all of the physical symptoms that come with anger, there's a spiritual battle going on in the life of Moses, And some awful spiritual destruction happens when anger is displayed. I want you first to see with me that Moses obviously deviated from God's plan. He deviated from God's plan. Look at verse 8. Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock. This was God's plan. Yes, previously Moses had been instructed to strike the rock. On that first occasion, he, in obedience to God, had struck the rock and water had come out. But on this occasion, Moses is specifically being told, speak to the rock. This was God's plan. I may be speaking to some father this morning who says, in order for me to have control of the children in my home, I need to lift my voice once in a while and show who's in charge. Can I suggest that you might have some temporary results from that method of discipline, but the long-term results may be horrendous? I may be speaking to an employer this morning or a boss who exercises their authority with sternness. You know, on occasion, you just got to let out some steam in order for people to know who's boss. Can I suggest that you might have what appears to be a temporary success, but time will tell the end of the result? In this particular text, Moses has deviated from God's plan. Would you take your Bibles with me, put a mark here in Numbers chapter 20, and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we discover something ever so important about this day in the life of Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reveals to us that when Moses lifted up his arm and struck that rock, he destroyed God's picture. Look at what we read in verse 1 of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Watch it. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the night time, when the children of Israel wanted to know where they should go, there was a pillar of fire that God had given, and they followed the pillar of fire. In the daytime, when the children of Israel were following after the will of God, there was a pillar of cloud, and they followed the pillar of cloud. All the while, the Word of God says, a rock followed them. And the rock had a striking picture to portray. The rock that followed them was Christ. The rock that followed them, the rock that Moses struck, was a type, a picture, a portrait of Christ. And when Moses lifts up his rod and strikes that rock, he's striking the very portrait of Christ. You see, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 that by one offering, He has forever provided for us salvation. The Word of God says in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Christ once suffered. On the cross of Calvary, He suffered for our sins. He bore the sins of the whole world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He stretched out His arms in divine love. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and it was justly poured out. For the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus, there on the cross of Calvary, took all of the wrath of God so that we, by the grace of God, might be saved. He was buried, and He rose again to declare to us that all who will believe can have everlasting life. But let me tell you something. Christ was smitten once, and He'll never be smitten again. He is our great high priest. And the Word of God tells us He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so when we cry out in the times of our need, He hears and He provides. Just as surely as He provided living water for salvation on the cross, He provides daily grace for us who come and call upon Him. And Moses, when he picked up the rod and struck the rock, he violated the picture, the portrait, the presentation of Christ that was to be presented before the children of Israel. And may I suggest this morning, friend, when you lose it, you strike at the very image that God is trying to provide through you, a testimony of the image of Christ for others to see. And you mar that picture. They no longer see the light. You've cast a bushel upon it. Oh, how many have been lost because the light was not shining, because some Christian didn't realize that the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. It doesn't work in your home. It doesn't work in your job. It will never work in your ministry. You can't do God's work in the flesh. And certainly if there's God's work to be done, it's the work of that husband who works with his wife to know the blessing of the washing of the water of the Word, that dad, that mom who works with her children to bring the Word of God to prevail in the home. And oh, how clouded the picture becomes when in anger we strike out. Moses, he destroyed God's picture. Because of that, we come back to Exodus chapter 20, and it's no surprise that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said in verse 12, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children, therefore you will not bring this congregation to the land which I have given unto them." In a moment of wrath, Moses was denied God's prize. In that moment of wrath, this man who faithfully led the children of Israel for 40 years was told by God, "Moses, the ultimate destination of the promised land that you've been promising, the ultimate destination of the promised land that you've looked forward to, that place that flows with milk and honey, Moses, you're not going to see it. Oh, you'll see it from a mountain, but you'll not see it, not up close and personally, because you're not going to cross over." Moses lost so much. Say, friend, when you lose your temper, you're vulnerable to lose an awful lot. Some who have lost their temper have lost their marriage. Some who have lost their temper have lost their children. Some who have lost their temper have lost their employment. Some who have lost their temper have lost their freedom. You see, when we lose our temper, we become losers. In this text, we're learning, can you still say it? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Anger will rob God's servants of some of their most precious prizes. God's servants have lost much, and they always lose their testimony. When invulnerable to anger, they strike out. So is there any instruction for us that we should find if we would destroy this stronghold of anger? Absolutely. Before you lose more than you're cool, learn to be biblically responsible for your anger. You say, "How do I do that, Pastor Phelps?" Well, first, let's consider who God is. Consider your God. Remember the fact that He's in control of your situation. Romans 8 and verse 28, "All things are working together for good to them that love God." You know, it's very difficult to ponder the sovereignty of God and lose your temper. It's very difficult to simultaneously understand that God has allowed this to happen in your life and simultaneously lose your temper. But when thoughts of God, His kindness, His grace, His sovereignty and providence are put away, then anger bubbles up. So let's be reminded that God is in control of our situation. And let's be reminded also that He's aware of your situation. The Bible says all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And how good to know that He is not only aware, but He's concerned about your situation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." What a blessing to know that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we have a high priest who knows the feelings of our infirmities. So let me suggest that before you lose it, you should consider your God and you should consider your options. And really, there are only four options, aren't there? You can repress your anger and lie to yourself. "I'm not really angry. I'm not really angry. I'm not really angry." You can suppress your anger. I know I'm angry, but I'm not going to let anybody see it. You can express your anger, and oh, the harm you can do to yourself and others when you do that. Or you can confess your anger. And how good to know that the Word of God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Here is God's antidote to anger. Here is how that awful fortress that has caused so many to be defeated can ultimately be defeated when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The Lord wants to give you the grace of the Spirit of God. He wants you to know the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering. Gentleness. One day, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior will have the privilege of meeting Moses in heaven. Can you imagine a conversation with Moses? Moses, what was it like when you went up on Mount Sinai and the fire burned and God passed by and He spoke to you? Man, what a day that will be to talk to Moses about Mount Sinai. Hey, Moses, what was it like when the Egyptians were behind you and the water separated and you led the children out? Moses, what was it like the first time when you leaned down and you picked up that rod that had turned into a serpent and it turned back into a rod? Hey, Moses, any regrets? Aren't you glad that the Lord's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes? Because Moses will think immediately of one. I picked up a rod and I smote the rock. And in a moment of anger, I lost so much. May God help us to do battle against the stronghold of anger, to do battle in the power of the Spirit of God. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, this morning, we thank You for Your Word, how indeed it meets us where we live. And now, Lord, this morning, I pray particularly for someone who may come into this service who's wrestled with this very stronghold in their lives. Lord, we realize there's no temptation taken but such as is common to man. On the matter of anger, so many who have so much to confess, so many who have risked so much, who have lost so much. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help someone today to see it in the mirror of Your Word and turn away from it, that this besetting sin would be broken.